Thank you, Lord, for the purpose that you have for every one of us. And we just want to understand that purpose more fully this morning. In Jesus' name. And I just want you to partner with somebody next to you. Just pray for them. Just speak over them. I don't want you to pray for them, but just speak over them. The spirit of wisdom and revelation will be upon them this morning. I'm not talking about what you know, I'm talking about what you know becoming revelation. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Verse 26. You are all, say all.
All.
Now all must include you. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you, say all of you. Who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's no difference. We're all sons. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, some months ago, the Lord said to us that we can have the Holy Spirit without depending upon the Holy Spirit. And since we focused on depending upon the Holy Spirit, everything's changed around here. We've really seen a greater sense of freedom and power in the Holy Spirit developing over the months since September. Now, it is also true that you can know you are a son of God without living as a son of God. Without really appreciating what it means to be a son of God. If we're the sons of God, we're the sons of the King of Kings. There is a sense of royalty about us. Now, nobody would really have heard of Kate Middleton, except for one thing. She's the girlfriend of a prince. Prince William is royalty. He's not the son of a king, but he's the grandson of the queen. But even just being a grandson means that every time Kate Middleton appears anywhere, she's newsworthy because she's connected to royalty. In the paper, I think it was yesterday or the day before, there was a news item about Prince Harry going to the war zone.
because he's a soldier. Now, thousands and tens of thousands of soldiers are going to war zones every day, but they don't make the front page of the newspaper. But because he's a prince, because he's royalty, everything he does is newsworthy. Now, of course, this is just in the popular press. Whatever you and I do will not be newsworthy in the popular press unless we sinned significantly. But what matters is that what we do is newsworthy in the good news press. Because we recognize our status as sons of God. Amen. You can't be a son of God without having status. Hello? Yes. And not just status, considerable status. In fact, great status. Now, during the course of my ministry, I've mixed with all kinds of people, from the highest to the lowest born, really. And one of the things that you learn about royalty and the aristocracy is that they don't have to put on any airs and graces to be someone. They know they're someone. They can abuse. They can abuse their status, but they don't have to do anything to try to impress someone. Now, people that don't have that position, that status by birth, often do quite the opposite. They are very proud, and they do a whole lot of things to try to create a sense of status in the eyes of other people. The Beckhams would be a clear example in the way they got married and had two thrones at their marriage and were sort of reigning as a king and queen of I don't know what. But you see, that those are people that don't have any position or status trying to impress, having to create something for themselves. But those that are born into royalty or born into the aristocracy, they don't have to do anything to be who they are. But of course, they have a lot of clout and influence and can do certain things because of who they are. Now, we don't have to do anything to be who we are. If we are sons of God, then we are sons of God, and we are sons of God because of what he has done. We don't have to do anything to establish the fact of our sonship. We have the spirit of adoption within us. God has adopted us as sons. Amen. Now, that's wonderful because, you know, when a son is born in the natural, you're never quite sure what you're going to get. But when you adopt someone, when you choose someone, especially when you choose them when they have reached some age, when their personalities are formed, you are actually making a very definite choice. So God, for reasons best known to himself, made a very determined choice when it came to you. He chose you. He chose to adopt you as his son, as his child. And when he chose to adopt you, he took you into his royal family, and so you have that status without having earned it or without having to do anything to prove it. But because you have that status, you have great power, you have great influence that God wants you to use for good. Now, you are a son of the king, therefore you are part of his kingdom, so he wants you to use the status that he's given you for the good of his kingdom. You don't have to be some young upstart that's trying to gate crash into the higher echelons of society. You actually have the status that God has given you simply because he's called and chosen you to be his son. So God's intention, therefore, is that we should live as sons. Now, if you live as a son, the most essential thing, and this is why I appear to be going around the houses with all this other stuff, but actually the most important thing about being a son of God is that you think as a son of God. You see, Prince William, Prince Harry, and people like that, they don't have to think. They don't have to remind themselves that they're royalty. They know who they are. And I think the Queen is a much better model than most of other members of the royal family. But the Queen does not need anybody to tell her she's the Queen. She does know that she's the queen, and she's been the queen for many years. So, we shouldn't really need this talk this morning. I shouldn't need to be standing up here telling you that you're sons, and that therefore you should think as a son, because unless you think as a son, you won't speak as a son, you won't behave as a son, you won't relate as a son, you won't do the things that a son can do that other people can't do. So the Holy Spirit tells me this morning to speak to you about being sons of God, because he presumably is aware that you don't think of yourself as a son, or many of you don't think like that. So God's purpose, if we're going to see his kingdom come and his will done, if we're going to see the power, if we're going to see the wonders, is to realize that wonders are absolutely impossible for those who aren't sons, but should be the par for the course for those who are sons. That's it. Because our Father is the God of wonders. Yes. Yes. So we're sons of the God of wonders. Yes. Wow. On Sunday evening, he was talking to us about his Father love for us. Yeah. Well, his Father love is for us as sons. Now, let's see what thinking as a son actually means. First of all, you don't have to do anything to get in relationship with your Father. That's right. The relationship is an established truth. He is the Father, you are the Son. But of course, what you do want is a good relationship with your Father. Yes. So you will do whatever is necessary to have the best possible relationship with your Father, because only by having the best possible relationship with your Father can you live as the best possible son. Yes. And God's purpose on your life, his call on your life, is not simply to make you a son, but to live as a son. And that you therefore live as the best possible son it's possible for you to be. Do I have anybody listening to me this morning? So the first thing is that you think relationship with God. You know, therefore, that it isn't that you're in relationship when you're doing certain things and out of relationship when you're doing other things. You always have this relationship. He is always the Father. You are always his son. Therefore, of course, it's just out of court to do anything that would be inconsistent with that relationship. You wouldn't get drunk because that's inconsistent with the relationship. You wouldn't sleep around because that's inconsistent with the relationship. You wouldn't take drugs because that's inconsistent with the relationship, with his, that relationship with him. It's not just that it's wrong to do those things because it's against the word. It's just inconsistent with the relationship. That's what makes it wrong. You see, sin is anything that is inconsistent with your relationship with God. So this is the first thing that being a son means. It means I have this wonderful privilege. I mean, there cannot be a greater privilege for anybody on planet Earth than to be a son of God. I mean, even William and Harry, they don't have that privilege by the look of it. We need to pray that they will get that privilege, because it's better to be a son of God than a son of Charles. A lot better. So we, first of all, think our thinking is colored by our relationship. We don't have to think of the status that we have with God. It should be automatic as part of our thinking, because we know we're sons and we're living as sons, that we have that status. Are we there? Then, secondly, if we are sons of God, we have the authority that goes with that status, that goes with that relationship.
Yes.
That relationship gives us a certain status, and that status gives us authority. So you see, Jesus sends out disciples to heal the sick and cast out demons and so on, to exercise authority to set other people free. They come back, this is when the 70 were sent out, they come back and they say, Lord, it's wonderful, it works, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus said, well, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you, rejoice in your status.
That's it.
Amen.
Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you're sons of God. Rejoice that you have this status. Rejoice that you have that authority. In other words, don't rejoice that the demons submit, but rejoice in why the demons submit. Because you are who you are.
Come on. Preach it.
Now, you see, demons will recognize who you are if you know who you are. You remember the guys that were trying to cast demons out without any of that authority? And they said, well, you know, Jesus I know and Paul you know, but who are you? Well, you are a son of God. Hallelujah. So this is your status. Now, of course, some of you may not ever have been in the position where you've cast out demons yet.
That's right.
That's either because you haven't recognized them or because you haven't done it. Because they're all around you. Yeah. Not here in Roffey, let me tell you. But but in the world. So you have this relationship. This relationship gives you status, and this status gives you authority. Yes. Now, what authority does it give you? Well, we've seen it gives you authority over demons, but there's much greater, broader authority than that. It gives you the authority to do things in the name of the King. You see, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being God's seal of approval. When I was appointed to be vicar of the church in Luton, where the move of God took place, I actually was appointed twice. Normally, in a situation like that, you're appointed by the bishop. And so he appointed me, but he was just coming up for retirement. He fell ill, retired early before all the legal paraphernalia had been done. So what happens in a situation like that is, in the Anglican Church, the appointment reverts to the crown. So I was actually appointed by the Queen, or by the Lord Chancellor on behalf of the Queen. So there's an office in Downing Street that deals with all this thing. So I was getting this series of letters, Downing Street. They don't put stamps on their letters. You know, that must have been quite impressive for the postman. But anyway, when finally all the legal stuff was done and I was appointed, I had this magnificent document with the Queen's seal on the bottom. Great big wax seal like this attached to, with her sitting on the horse, which was what she did sometimes in those days. It really was very impressive, the royal seal. Unfortunately, I haven't got it because it had to go to the ecclesiastical solicitors for their archives, but it would be there in their archives somewhere. So I always say, well, you know, I was doubly appointed to that position, so God did double what you would expect him to do. But the point is, I had the royal seal of authority. And because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have the divine royal seal of authority. So I could say that whatever I was doing, as the vicar in that church, I was doing with royal authority. The Queen herself had given me that authority. Are you with me? It's the same in certain other fields of work. Like if you get a commission in the army, you've got actually ultimately the royal authority. You get the Queen's commission. So, you have the King's permission. You have the King's seal of authority. So, you see, to Paul, the receiving of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that you have been given that authority. It's the evidence that you have the seal of the King's approval. Now, that's important because, you see, the only one who could fill you with the Holy Spirit was Jesus Christ himself. Which is why John the Baptist had this great prophetic word, I baptize with water, for the forgiveness of sins, but he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus did it.
Yes, yes, yes.
Jesus did it personally. And so he is the King of Kings. Amen. So he gave you his seal of approval. So now you can act on his behalf with his authority, because he acknowledges the relationship that you have with him as a co-heir, as a fellow son of God. Are we getting this?
Oh, yeah.
So you see this position of being, this relationship of being a son of God gives you status. The status gives you the authority to do whatever he commands with his seal of approval. Now, that means you speak in his name. It's as if, you know, when God gives you something to say, you are simply his mouthpiece. It's as if you're holding his seal of authority to say it. When he tells you to do something and you do it, you have his seal, you have his authority to do that, and no man and no institution can stop you, because you have the highest possible authority to do what you're doing.
Come on.
Now, when you pray, you're holding that seal. Because as we saw on Sunday evening, Jesus said, so far you haven't prayed in my name, but now you will pray in my name, and my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, because you're praying with the seal of approval that I've given you. You're praying with the status of a son. So you see, the next thing that this status gives, because of the relationship, because of the status, because of the authority, we have access. We have access to the Father. We have access to the throne. And this is what Jesus was impressing upon the disciples at the Last Supper. You now have the same access that I have. And I am going to heaven before you to give you that access. So whatever you ask the Father in my name means you have the same access to the Father that I've had during my humanity. He's saying, I'm not saying I'll pray for you. He's saying that because I don't need to pray for you if you use the access that you have as sons of God. Hallelujah. So, if we're aware of all this, this will color our thinking. We won't need somebody to jog our memory. Hey, you're a son of God. Now, I know what happened in my own life when I received this revelation. It was just after, actually, I'd been appointed at St. Hugh's, and there was a couple of weeks before I was actually instituted as the vicar. So I was spending time waiting on the Lord. And as I was reading Romans, actually, rather than the Galatians, but the Romans passage in Romans 8, I just got this tremendous revelation. I mean, I don't know how many times I must have read it, so I knew it. But suddenly it hit me in the heart, I'm a son of God.
Yeah,
so those of you who've read When the Spirit Comes, it's there, I think, on page one. I just got up and from my desk where I was sitting when this happened and just ran all the way through the house shouting at the top of my voice, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God. Everybody else was out at the time, so I had the place to myself. But I just knew, you see, I just knew at that moment my whole thought life had been transformed in 1 second.
Come on.
And I just knew in my spirit, never again would I have to minister as an Anglican clergyman. But I could preach as a son of God. I could speak as a son of God. I could pray as a son of God. I could heal as a son of God. I could set people free as a son of God. Ever since that day, and I mean, I was only a young man then. I was just turned 30. But ever since that day, you would expect people to say it of me now because I've reached years of maturity. But ever since that day, people said to me, you speak with such authority. Where do you get this authority from? Because for a young guy in those days, of 30, to have spiritual authority was like that. Just was most unusual. I mean, just didn't happen. But you see, that it was God-given, wasn't it? But I didn't stand up there when I spoke thinking I have such authority. I just knew I was a son, so I spoke. But when I spoke, people heard a note of authority. Why? Well, when Jesus spoke, they commented on his authority. What is this? A new teaching and with authority. And the Pharisees said to him, where did you get this authority from? Who gave you this authority? Now, that's what people should be saying about you. Because now it's a common thing for people to be filled with the Spirit, to have this seal of approval, and to know that they are sons of God. In fact, the enemy would be really, 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 really worried that there is such a gathering of sons of God in one place. And I mean, when you think of the church being even just several hundred people, I mean, that would scare the devil.
Come on.
I can think of some Americanisms, but should scare him all the way to hell.
Yes.
Hundreds of sons of God, yes. Get me out of Horsham. Yes. There's nowhere I can move without I'm confronted with that authority.
That's good.
And you see, that's the authority that God wants to see in his church everywhere. You don't want to see his church fiddling about like the Anglicans are at present, talking about issues of homosexuality and marriage and this and that. He wants a church that will rise up with authority.
Yes,
Lord. Because you won't get your authority from the world. You say, I was saying a report on the radio this morning that, you know, it's a controversy between the traditionalists and the modernists. And the modernists want to reflect what is happening in society. But, I mean, that's the very thing the church is called not to do. We're not to reflect what's happening in society. We're to change society. We're to determine the thinking of society. But you can only do that if you act with authority. And actually, we have more authority than the government does if only we exercised it.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes. Yep, come on.
Because we have a higher authority. Amen. But actually, the scripture says you can only exercise that higher authority if you recognize the authority of government. But I mean, that's another matter. We live as sons. God wants us, therefore, to have this thinking, this attitude. When we pray, when we speak, when we act, of knowing that we're sons.
Amen.
We're speaking and acting with authority. Now, it's not something you can invent. It comes out of the revelation. You see, Clive speaks with that authority. It's not a pretentious authority, it's just there. But it doesn't come from me because he's my son. It comes from God because he's God's son. It means that we have to have that revelation of who we are. I remember when Clive was 17, he came on a ministry trip with me to New Zealand and Australia. I saw God doing mighty works in him and through him, and wonderful healings were happening. And in his laid-back style, we were at this conference in Sydney where there were thousands of people there. And I was in the full flow of my preaching. And God said, right in the middle of it, he said, stop and let Clive speak. He was 17 at the time. So he comes forward in his granddad's shirt, which was the fashion of the day. And his jeans, stood there with his hands in his pocket, everybody else on the platform all nice in their suits and ties and everything. And I remember exactly what he said. He said, it's easy, really. I pray and God does it. And he said, people tell me these things happen because Colin Urquhart is my father, but that's not true. They happen because God is my father.
Yes.
Now, what was he referring to? He was referring to works of power. He was actually making a statement. These works of power are happening because God is my Father.
Yes.
Let me just extrapolate that a little bit more. These works of power are happening because I'm a son of God.
Yes.
I'm simply exercising the authority that is given me by my heavenly Father. It's got nothing to do with who my earthly father is. So you see, it isn't something that has to come with years. That was when he was 17. He just spent the first two terms at Rofi. So you would expect him to have revelation of his authority. Amen.
Amen.
But you see, you've heard me say 100 times, some of you have been around here for years, 1,000 times, that you only exercise authority in as much as you are submitted to authority. The more submitted you are to authority, the more authority you can exercise. So Jesus exercised authority more than anybody else, because never has there lived on planet Earth a man who was so submitted to his heavenly Father. I speak no words of my own. I mean, come on. That is a big statement. Some of us might be able to say, well, most of the words I say when I'm under the anointing and I'm preaching are not my words, but the words that Father gave me. But I don't think any of us would even dream or dare to say, none of the words I say come from me. They only come from the Father. I mean, that is submission. None of us has ever been subject to the temptations, because he was subject to the temptations that all of us put together can be tempted with, and yet he never sinned. None of us have been so submitted to the will and purpose of God as to resist temptation like that. So, of course, he exercised authority in a comparable way. Nobody exercised authority like he did. Now, you see, there are so many Christians that try to imitate the authority without the submission. They want the power without the obedience. Hello? Amen. But we're dealing with God here. And when you're dealing with God, it's not you that lays down the ground rules. And you cannot manipulate God into how you think he ought to work. He says, no, it comes in the according to the ways that I have established. And that begins with relationship. It begins with status, but in my kingdom, those with the real status are the humble ones. Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. You see, he didn't have to prove or to do anything to know that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was the Son of God. So he didn't have to go prancing around saying, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God. He could come as the servant. He could serve, he could bless, he could give. Because he knew who he was. He didn't have to impress anybody with his ministry. This is what the Pharisees were saying. Well, do something to impress us. Do something to prove who you are. I mean, he was already doing 101 things which demonstrated who he was. But they wanted some absolutely self-evident proof. He's the Messiah. Jesus said, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. So go and drop in the drink, you know. But the thing for us is that if we know our status, we know that it is given by God. And so the fourth and the last way that I want to speak of being a son of God, not only relationship, not only status, not only authority, which leads to the release of power. But knowing every day of our lives that we stand in his grace. You are only made a son by grace. You can only be a son through grace. Paul says that he's lavished his grace upon us. And everything he does through grace. Now, what does this mean? It means that as the sons of God, we expect grace. All day, every day, we expect grace. For God to move by grace in our lives. Now, grace is God-giving. So, the message we had on Sunday night is because God gives and gives and gives, we receive, receive, receive. And actually, he is more blessed by being able to give to us than he is by anything we can give to him. So he's more blessed when we receive what he's wanting to pour into our lives than if we worshipped him for 24 hours nonstop. Because he would be frustrated if we worshipped him for all that time, but then still didn't allow him to give to us what he wanted to give. Because he knows that we will only do what he wants if we receive what he wants to give. So the Son of God is not one who looks at the circumstances and says, oh, dear, 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 dear. He anticipates the grace of God. Hallelujah. He anticipates the giving of God because he has relationship, because he has status, because he has authority, and because he is humble before God, he knows that God will come good with his grace. God will be faithful to his word. God will honor his promises. Paul says, let your minds be renewed so that you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. The problem for most Christians is that they think of themselves as they are. They think of themselves as they've always thought of themselves. Instead of realizing that a radical transformation has already taken place when they became sons of God. But you can't live as a son until you think as a son.
Amen. Yep.
Supposing you came to visit me in my home. And you were hungry. You wouldn't just walk into my kitchen, open the fridge and take something out. Unless you were Clive. See, Clive could do that because he's my son. He would be polite enough. And say, he probably actually wouldn't go to the fridge. He'd go to the cupboard and say, got any cake? Or custard? Or custard? Yeah, if the custard was in the fridge, he'd go to the custard the fridge for that. Better still, the cake and custard.
Yes, amen.
See, he's got revelation this morning. His hand's going up, and I haven't even asked for a response yet. Now they. But you see, when you know who you are, you know what you can do. And actually, when we pray, God loves the boldness of faith that is automatic when we pray as sons. Not when we pray, But when we pray as sons.
Come on. Wow, that's right. Wow. Absolutely. Yeah.
It's a laying hold of what you know is your inheritance. Well, that's mine, Father, by your gracious gift. So I don't have to wait for you to be gracious. You already are. You've already graced me to be your son. So now I come to you. So we're going to see some wonders this week.
Yes.
And next week and next month and next year. Why? Because God wants to renew our minds. So we think sonship. We speak as sons, we pray as sons, we act as sons, we relate as sons. And so just to finish, Paul makes this incredible statement. I mean, this is one of the mind-blowing statements in the New Testament. And yet it's one that hardly gets any attention. I've preached on it countless numbers of times, but I've hardly ever heard anyone else preach on this. Paul says in verse 28, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." You hear people refer to that. But it's this statement, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's a mind-blowing statement. Why does Paul say that? Because he knows what Jesus prayed. Father, may they be one, that the world might know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. See, this is at the heart of the church being community, which is what the church is supposed to be. Common unity, all one in Christ Jesus. But I refer to it now, not to talk so much about relationships with one another. It's one of these series of statements that Paul makes. You know, you belong to one another. You are all one. One of the translations says, you are one person in Christ Jesus. There is only one body of Christ. All these phrases speak of such unity that there is to be among believers. But you see, it's the reason for this oneness, for this unity. The reason is that we are all sons of God. Not just the odd person who has a ministry in which others recognize authority. What God wants is for all the sons to be serving in such a way that people see the humility, they see the love, they see the authority, and they see the power. Because the word says here, you are all sons of God, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, with his authority, with his humility, with his love, with his power, with whatever he is, because we are all sons of God. All. So kick the old thinking out. Kick it out this morning. My thinking changed in a moment of time like that because I suddenly got the revelation. It's true. I'm a son of God. I pray that this morning you get that revelation
So you kick into touch all that old thinking, all that negative thinking, all the ifs and the buts, but. Never mind about the buts. Goats, buts, sheep, follow. Hallelujah. Come on. You're not goats, you're sheep. You're sons of God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, God. We praise you, Lord. Purata para zataria letu bakara zatu. Oh, hallelujah. What a wonder, Lord. What a wonder. What a wonder that you should make all of us your sons. What a God of wonders. Lord, this is the greatest wonder in our lives. There could be no greater wonder than the fact that we are all the sons of God. How wonderful it is, Lord, that I am a son of God. Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let rip. Let God really know how thankful you are. Oh, Lord, I pray that every one of us will think as sons of God, that our minds will be renewed. Thank you, Lord. We have your royal seal of approval. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Purata parazata bakarasitoba. Yes, 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 yes. Borata parazato bakarasito disatoba. Barata parazata bakara situri satuba. Barata parazata rieletu bakara situba. Barata parazata bakara situri sanduma. Barata parazata barasuturi saratu bakara situba. Yes, Lord. Oh, thank you. That because we are sons, we have the authority of your name. We can speak in your name and pray in your name and act in your name. Thank you that we are one with you. That we are all one in Christ Jesus because we're all the sons of God.
Lord, we just think of what can happen in Horsham, in the 25-mile radius, in the nation even, if we just rise up with the authority that we have and live as sons of God. Yes. Now, Lord, we thank you that because we're sons of the God of wonders, we can do wonders in your name. Hallelujah. Thank you that we have your seal of authority to work wonders in your name. Lord, we pray that we will learn how to use that authority. How to pray with authority, speak with authority. Thank you that the powers of darkness flee before such authority. That the powers of sickness cannot remain and cannot withstand such authority. Thank you that the powers of deception cannot stand against the truth that is spoken with such authority. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you that when we came into this room, we already had that authority. That you haven't given it to us this morning. But Lord, I just pray that every one of us will realize now what it is you have given, what it is we have by your grace, what it is we can use, how we can relate to you, how we can relate to one another, how we can speak in your name, how we can pray with such authority, how we can act with such authority, the things that we can do because we're sons of the God of wonders. Pura la la basato bakara sitri sato bakara sitapa. Borala na mazatari eleto bakara sitapa. Borata para zata para sitri sato ba. Borata para zatari eleto bakara sitri sato bakara sitapa. Baratapara zatari eleto bakara sitri satuba. Baratapara zatu bakara sitri satuba. Baratapara zatu bakara sitaba. Yes, yes, yes. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, let me just tell you something about the exercise of that authority. When you use it to promote yourself, you lose that note of authority. When you use it to promote the glory of God, to add to his glory, then that authority is there in the measure it needs to be there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You raise up the humble, but you resist the proud. Thank you that we don't have to do anything. to establish this status that you've given us. It is the gift of your grace to every one of us in this room. We thank you that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that we have all been baptized into Christ and have clothed ourselves with Christ. Thank you that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are all heirs according to the promise. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. Come on, I think we just need to give the Lord a great big shout of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.